Now, if you would turn again this evening to Romans chapter 10. This evening we come to the last of our sermons in this particular chapter of the epistle. So in the light of that, I want us to read the whole of the chapter together. Great gospel chapter of the Word of God. So we'll read from verse 1 and to the end of the chapter in Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen. Now, as we have seen already in this chapter 10 of Paul's epistle to the Romans that we come to again this evening, the Lord's apostle is very much taken up with the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's that gospel that he has been trying to convey to his own countrymen, the Jews, and to others as well, of course. And in the very first opening verse of the chapter, you get something of an indication of Paul's feelings with regards to all of that. Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul had that tremendous desire within his heart and his soul to see the gospel doing its work amongst those people, that many of them might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour, the one who is the author of that gospel indeed. He bears them record that they have a zeal of God, as he says, but not according to knowledge, not in the right way when it comes to the issues of God's salvation for their souls. And so in the verses that follow on from that, he sets down that true salvation, what the gospel is all about, not only for those who are his own countrymen, the Jews, but for anyone who would ever come to know Christ as their Lord and Saviour unto eternal life. In the three verses then that we looked at last week, verses 13 and 14 and 15, we are pointed up to three things concerning the gospel, this gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In verse 13, you may remember, we're pointed up to the promise of the gospel, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In verse 14, we're pointed up to a problem that stands related to that promise of the gospel. And then in verse 15, we're told about the provision that God has made in relation to the problem. The problem, as I've said, is whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a great gospel promise. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no difference, he has already said, between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. That's the promise of the gospel, the great gospel promise. But there's a problem. When it comes to this whole business of calling on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. And the problem, of course, is this. How can anyone call on the name of the Lord if they know nothing about the Lord? How can they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if they have never heard anything about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, built into the verses, as we saw last time, you have the Lord's provision in relation to all of that, namely, that God will send forth messengers with his gospel, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved indeed. Verse 14 of the chapter, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so God would send his preachers, he would send his people, in fact, to spell out that salvation to others as they themselves had received that salvation into their lives. And in this way then, the message of the gospel would go forth for all who had ears to hear and hearts to understand aright. And so we looked at something of the problem and the provision first of all, and then the promise and the provision. As each of those two things have their applications in the lives of those who have already called on the name of the Lord for salvation, those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, and those who have never done that as yet in their life, never yet called on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And into the hands of the believing people of God is delivered the charge to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. So those three things in the verses, the promise and the problem and the provision. Now, in our time together for this evening, it is essentially the same issue that the Lord's Apostle takes up to deal with in the following verses, a continuation, if you like, of those things that have gone before with regards to God's provision for meeting the problem in relation to the promise of his gospel. So let me go through the verses, first of all, in their immediate application, as Paul takes it up with those people in those days, and then we'll go on to look at the ongoing application as it belongs to each of us today, as those for those who are believers in Christ already, and also for those who are not believers in our Lord Jesus Christ as yet. Now, in the first place, the Lord's Apostle is speaking once again about his own countrymen, about the Jews. And he is speaking about the fact that his own countrymen have been told the gospel already, and have been told, in fact, that the gospel was going to be for anyone and everyone who would call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. So let me just run you through the verses very quickly, beginning with that verse 14 of the chapter once more. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so in verse 16, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah after Isaiah has gone forth preaching the gospel, as it were, saying, Lord, who hath believed our report? The gospel has gone forth at the lips of the Lord's servant and others. And now he comes back, as it were, into the presence of God, and he says, Lord, who hath believed our report? In verse 18, he quotes from the words of the 19th Psalm, that their sound and their words, the truth of the living God, have gone out to the very ends of the earth. That's what he's talking about in that verse. In verse 19, he quotes from the song of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, that the Gentiles were to come into the blessings of the gospel in God's own appointed time. And then he quotes from Isaiah once again, first of all, to back home those words that Moses had spoken, that the Gentiles were going to be part and parcel of the gospel. And then he gives that graphic picture of how the Lord Jehovah had stood with outstretched hands before a disobedient and a God, again saying, people. You see, how shall they hear without a preacher? But have they not heard? Have they not heard? And indeed they have heard. But the problem is, they have not obeyed. The gospel of the grace of God in Christ the Son was in the nation of Israel from the very beginning. And that's why Paul could write to the Galatians and say that the gospel was preached before unto Abraham. Unto Abraham. It now stood and stands fully revealed in Jesus Christ the Lord, now that Christ has come into the world and filled up all the fullness of the gospel truths. But it was always there. So that the problem is not simply a problem of hearing. The problem is a problem of believing, of not believing and not obeying the things that are heard. Now, it's this vital fact, this sobering fact in many ways, that the Lord's apostle now sets before us as he deals with those people in the whole issue of the gospel, of calling on the name of the Lord in order that they might be saved. So read through the verses in the light of those things that I've said. After he has spoken about the sending forth of the preachers to preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. So in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all the day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. As I say, as in other places, he quotes from the scriptures, quotes from Isaiah, he quotes from the Psalms, he quotes from Moses. And the sum total of what he is saying out of those quotations is this, that Israel knew all about the gospel that was to come in Jesus Christ the Lord. And not only that, but they also knew that the gospel was not to be confined to that nation alone, but in fact, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And not only that, they knew why it was that it would come to pass, why that would be the case. Out of that song of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy that we'll come to eventually, the Lord had warned those people. about turning aside to gods which were no gods. And God's response to that was this: I will come and embrace a people that is no people. The Gentiles, as they were viewed in the eyes of the self-righteous Jews of those days. And he would turn away, as they would turn away from him to no gods, he would turn away from them to a people who were considered to be a no people. And if you want verification of that, of course, or the use of that scripture in that sense, the Apostle Peter takes it up as he writes to the Gentile believers of his day, which in time past, he tells them, were not a people, a non-people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And without going into all the ins and the outs of what the Lord's Apostle is saying in those verses, what he is essentially saying is this: it's not simply a matter of hearing, it's a matter of obeying. It's a matter of believing the things that are heard. Israel had heard, but they hadn't believed. Israel indeed had had the gospel presented to them, but they had refused to obey the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God gave them his word, and he gave them his word, as we've seen already, in total clarity with regards to those things, but they didn't exercise any faith in that word, in believing and obeying that word. And even at this point, my friends, don't you see why they didn't believe that word in the gospel especially? And it was because of what lay at the very center of the word of the gospel, which was a crucified Savior. And you see those first words that the apostle cites from the prophecy of Isaiah. They're the opening words of what we normally refer to as chapter 53. But they're also the concluding words of chapter 52. And in chapter 52, the Lord's servant Isaiah has set forth our Lord Jesus Christ as the suffering servant of Jehovah, the one who would come, whose visage would be marred more than any man and more than the sons of men. Behold my servant, says the Lord, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. But their soul never delighted in a crucified Messiah, not for one minute. And a crucified Messiah was at the very heart and center of their disobedience and their rebellion against the Lord. And that's why when Isaiah has set forth the suffering servant of Jehovah and comes back to Jehovah, he says, Lord, who has believed our report? Any thought of a crucified Christ was an anathema to the hearts and souls of those people, as it is to any people who endeavor to go about to establish their own righteousness. You remember that was the stumbling stone in the last chapter, the rock of offense already referred to. Crucified Savior, as far as the mass of those people in that nation was concerned, was something that they would not receive and would not come to terms with in any way. Now, not all of them, of course. Not all of them. Because as Paul will go on to say in the next chapter, I also am an Israelite. But he was a believing Israelite. That's the point, my friends. He was an Israelite who had come to call on the name of the Lord, and thereby he had come to be saved. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. There is no difference. But those people that the Lord's apostle is speaking about, my, if they wanted anything, they wanted a difference. And they wanted a great gulf fixed between their nation and all the heathen nations of the earth. And they should have seen clearly, that that was not going to be the case. They had been told about it, clearly told about it. In verse 19, "But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." Isaiah is very bold. And he was very bold when he took that word that the Lord had given to him to preach, to say even in his day, there is no difference. And my dear friends, that was a bold thing to do, because he could have been torn limb from limb for doing it. And Paul knew that himself. And when you get that occasion when Paul stood up and preached to the Jews in the city of Jerusalem, we're told that they gave him audience. They listened to him unto this word. What word? And the word was that the gospel was as freely offered to the Gentiles as it ever was to any son of Abraham's race. Then it says, they lifted up their voice and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, it is not meet that he should live. Not simply a matter of hearing, it's a matter of obeying, a matter of believing. How shall they hear without a preacher? Indeed, have they not heard? Yes, they have heard, but they haven't believed, and they haven't obeyed, and that's where the crux of the matter comes. And as far as Paul's own countrymen, the Jews, were concerned, they had everything necessary for believing, because they had the word of the living God. And what the Lord's apostle is speaking about here with regards to the men and women of that nation indeed has its application right across the board in these days in which we live. And let me just say this. In order to see a right application of God's word, there has to be a right understanding of God's word. And that's why sometimes you have to try and take time to see what is being said in the immediate before you look and see what is being said for us in the ongoing. And in the immediate then, the application of those verses is to those people who have heard, but for all their hearing, they have not obeyed. Well, let's take up some of those points in their ongoing application for us today. And as I said at the beginning, both for those of us who are believers in Christ already, and also for any who are not believers in our Lord Jesus Christ as yet. And first of all, to those of us who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ already, a word of comfort and a word of consolation really for our souls. Now, not a word of complacency, I'm not saying anything like that, but a word of comfort, a word of consolation, a word of confidence, in fact, that we take out of those things that we come to this evening. How shall they hear without a preacher? And assuredly, that's a word that comes to each and every one of us who professes the name of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And as we saw out of those verses for last week, something of that obligation, that calling, that command that we have from God in the gospel, that we endeavour to spread the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command. And it's given to each and every person in whatever capacity, whatever calling the Lord has given into our hands as his people in the world. And that's a challenge. You see, here's a comfort. As Paul now spells out the realities of the situation with regards to our preaching the gospel or speaking the gospel, setting forth the gospel as the case might be. Not everyone who hears the gospel believes the gospel or obeys the gospel. That's the reality. That's the reality. And it's the reality of the situation that is set before us in these verses for this evening. And let me say this, my friend. Unless we see the realities, the biblical realities of the situation, then we'll run into all kinds of dangers in the course of our life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And that's the speaker's responsibility that has to be fulfilled. But not everyone who hears believes. And that's where the hearer's responsibility comes in and has to be seen to. And unless we keep all of that crystal clear in our hearts and our souls, then, as I say, we can run into all kinds of dangers in the course of our life. One of the chief dangers is this, that we can change the gospel in order to get a supposed response. Israel had the fullness of God's word, and they rejected it. And when people reject the fullness of God's word, in no way are we ever to turn to anything other than that which is the fullness of God's word. And there's devastation wrought when that thing takes place. We're taking these things, or to take these things, as I say, not for complacency's sake, and certainly not as an excuse for opting out of the responsibility along those lines, as we'll see. But in many, many ways, my friends, we take a passage of God's word like this for our comfort and our consolation and our confidence. You see where it all comes back to. And that's what these chapters have to do with, as we'll see later on. It comes back to the purpose of God. The purpose of God. And that purpose of God, you remember way back in chapter 8 and verse 28, that purpose of God is to save a multitude of men and women from their sins in order that they might be conformed to the image of God's Son, in order that he might have the preeminence among many brethren, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. God has a purpose. It will be seen in its fullness in eternity, and we must be assured that he is working it out in every way in time. And the way God effects that purpose, as we're told in that earlier chapter, is through his word and the going forth of his word. And when you come into chapter 9, after the purpose is spelled out in chapter 8, where the mass of the Jewish people reject the word, not only the written word that has been given to them, but the very living word who came to dwell among them, bone of their bone and flesh of their flesh. What does all of that mean, says the apostle? Does it mean that this word of God is ineffectual? That it has taken non-effect because the mass of those people have not received the word and Jesus Christ the Savior? In no way, he says. In no way. Because the word of God will always effect that to which God sends it in his purpose. And it's that same fact that he's now wanting us to understand and see in our hearts and our souls. You see, where the whole thing begins, as I've said, it begins with the opening words of Isaiah chapter 53. Lord, who hath believed our report? And the Lord's servant and many others had gone forth with that report, that word of the gospel, to the hearts and minds of men and women, that Christ would come, the suffering servant of Jehovah, that he would lay down his life for the sins of his people. But he says, who has believed our report? The things that we have reported from the hand of the Lord, who hath believed our report? That's where he begins. But that's not where he ends. And as he goes on into that chapter, my friends, as he begins with the refusal of man to hear about the Christ of God, he concludes with the glorifying of the Christ of God. When the pleasure of the Lord, the purpose of the Lord, shall prosper in his hand. And never ever read the beginning of a thing without looking at the conclusion of a thing. He shall save the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And no doubt, if we've got a heart at all, no doubt there's many a time when we feel like Isaiah in those opening words, Lord, who hath believed our report? And we've preached and spoken and testified and witnessed and endeavoured to live, and have to come and bow and say, Lord, they're not believing. They're not believing. Does that frustrate the purpose of God? Or say that the word of God is taking non-effect? Not at all. Not at all. Because the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And it's that kind of thing that we take to our hearts and our souls if ever we will be accounted people who believe the word of the living God. You see, there's a general principle, general procedure set before us in that verse 17, well-known verse. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Anyone who ever comes to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, they do it by hearing the word of God in faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But that's not simply a procedure that somebody enters into at the commencement of their Christian life. That's a procedure that we continue with all the days of our Christian life. How do I strengthen my faith? By hearing. By reading. By pondering. By considering. The word of God. The word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And here we are, my friends, today perhaps, and we are trying to preach, trying to speak the word of God, as the case might be. But as I say, at the end of the day, so often we have to say, Lord, who hath believed our report? One of the old preachers said, it's like whistling jigs to milestones. They're not doing anything. They're dead. Lord, who has believed our report? And if we look at the situation that we're confronted with in isolation to the word of God, then our faith is under tremendous threat as we endeavour to live before the Lord. And it's only as we consider that situation and any situation that comes upon us in the light of the word of God, it's only then that our faith will hold fast and hold up in the midst of the situation. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And every situation in which we find ourselves involved from day to day, this situation of speaking or preaching, as the case might be, it's the word of God that has to determine how we view the situation. And as I say, not for complacency, but for comfort and consolation and confidence, and certainly not as an excuse for not endeavouring to take up our calling to set forth the gospel of Jesus Christ the Saviour. You see, although it is the case that not everyone who hears believes, at the same time, anyone who will ever come to believe will come to believe through hearing. And people's non-response in no way takes away from our responsibility. And if we ever come to that stage of saying, well, it doesn't do anything, be careful, because maybe it's not doing anything for us. And the apostle is full of reality. Under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God, how shall they hear without a preacher? Whether they hear or don't hear, don't believe or do believe, that doesn't alter our responsibility and our calling under God in any way. You see, isn't Paul himself a classical example of the very thing that he's spelling out here for all the people of God? As he stands on Mars Hill and preaches Jesus and the resurrection. What a subject. What a subject. And they turn round and they say, well, Paul, we'll hear you again on these matters. Stands before Felix. And he reasons, it says, about righteousness, temperance, and judgment. When I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. Felix trembled, we're told. But he never believed. He never believed. As he stands before Festus, Festus says, you're a madman. As he stands before Agrippa, and Agrippa says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. He almost believed, but we never read that he ever really believed. And as you read through the recorded life of the Lord's apostle in so many ways, on so many occasions, that's the story of his life. And what about Christ? And what about Jehovah himself in heaven above? Those words given to Isaiah the prophet, where the Lord represents himself as standing before the nation of Israel in the way that he does in verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. What a picture. Now, that's God representing himself standing before that nation with outstretched hands. And it's not just the gesture. It's the patience and the constancy. All day long, he has says, all day long, I have stretched out my hands. Those times when we have to hold out our hands for 5 or 10 minutes, we know all about it. And the aches and the pains. And here is God saying, all the day long, I've done that. I've stretched out my hands, and most assuredly, we are not to use any lack of response on the part of the unconverted to become our excuse for not endeavouring to do what God tells us to do. If we are to be imitators of God as dear children, into that imitating comes all of the constancy and patience that we are called to in the light of a situation that seems hard and barren to our hearts and our souls. And that's a word of ongoing application, my friends, to each and every one of us, and I would say a very vital one. In these days in which we live, we've got nothing other than the Word of God, nothing other to tell but the truth of God, nothing other to say to men and women but that there is a God in heaven above and an earth beneath. And how they treat that, they will answer to God with regards to that. But what we do and are called to do, it's that that we're answerable for in the sight of the Lord our Saviour. And what about the other side of things? Anyone still unconverted, still unbelieving and disobedient, even though perhaps, my friend, you've heard this word in the gospel preached to you or spoken to you on many, many occasions, many, many occasions. And if the verses have an ongoing application for any of us who are believers in Christ already, they assuredly have a word of application for any who are not believers in Christ as yet. And those words off that last verse in verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and God-gainsaying people. And as I've said, that's a portrayal of God from God himself. But it's not confined to Israel. It's God still stands. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, when he came into this world of ours, was an embodiment of those words spoken about his Father in heaven above. As our Lord was constantly stretching out his hands towards sinners, come on to me, he says, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that believeth in me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will no ways cast out. For 3 years Christ stood and stretched out his hands, and they didn't believe, they didn't obey, for all that way in which the Lord stood before them. And as he stood then, he stands now. But only now. Only now. For the day will come when the day will end, or your days will end as God sees fit. And then, my friend, you listen to this very carefully. Then it is no longer Christ who stands with a hand stretched out to save, but a Christ who stands with a hand lifted up to smite. All day long. For as long as the day was ordained. And there came a day when God folded up his arms as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, as a nation and as a people before him, and the day was ended. And this is the day of grace. But the day of grace will end, and there will no more be the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ standing with his hands stretched out. See, a very important word that the Lord's apostle gives us by the Holy Spirit of God when he tells us that the gospel, in fact, is something that is to be obeyed. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. The gospel isn't something simply that is put on offer for all who hear it, although that's a gracious setting forth of the gospel. But the gospel, you see, in fact, is something that has to be obeyed. They have not all obeyed the gospel. When men and women hear the gospel, they're not simply to think in terms of the gospel being something that they can choose or not choose, an offer that they can reject, an invitation that they can set aside, an entreaty that they can treat in every way they want. No, no, no. The gospel is a command. It is something that is to be obeyed. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And repentance is the step of the gospel. It is taken into faith and believing and salvation in Christ the Lord. You know, that call to obey the gospel really is a gracious thing. And this is something I read. Let me pass on to you. One of the older preachers of another day sees this command to obey the gospel as a gracious thing in this way. He says, think of somebody hesitating to come to Christ. And they say, may I come to Christ? And you respond and say, yes, you may come to Christ because you're commanded to come to Christ. And if you're commanded to come to Christ, then you may come to Christ. May I trust in Christ? Yes, you may trust in Christ. Because you're commanded to trust in Christ. And if you're commanded to trust in Christ, then you may come to Christ. And it's an old illustration, but he uses the Buckingham Palace bit. If the Queen commands you to come, then you may come as she commands you to do that very thing. My unconverted friend, I can't come to Christ for you. I can't trust in Christ for you. I can't call on the name of the Lord for you. I can tell you on all the authority of this word of God that whosoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's my responsibility. Your responsibility is to obey the call in the gospel. And in the totality of this part of the word of God that we've come to again this evening, it's your responsibility and my responsibility that is set before us. And by the grace of God, may each of us, my friends, be able to fulfill our responsibility under God to hear what he says. Not simply to hear what he says, to obey what he says and do what he says, to the glory of his name.